been a minute since I have told someone else about Christ. How many people struggle with knowing how to begin when sharing the gospel? How many people think that's the hardest part? The beginning, starting. That's what I think. So we're going to put a lot of emphasis on the beginning. How do we start this conversation? How many people have attempted street evangelism? Anybody? Smaller amount of hands. How many people think it went well when they did it? Joe, I've seen some of Joe's. Let me tell you. Joe chased a group of people down, scared them to death. They didn't know what was going on, but then he told them about Jesus, which I was proud of him for. I'm about 50-50. Street evangelism is hard. Half the time, man, the Lord does something really cool, and half the time, it does not go well. Let me ask you this. Out of those people, out of those hands who have actually tried just cold street evangelism, how many of us struggle to actually make that a regular part of our life? Instead of this dedicated moment, I can think back to these days. For us, it was Tuesday night when me and Andy were at UAB and we roomed together. Tuesday night was evangelism night. So that was the moment when I flipped the switch on to go tell people about Christ. And then as soon as that night was done, that switch usually flipped off. Anybody resonate? Why is it so hard to make gospel conversations a regular part of our life? Isn't that fascinating that we can muster up enough courage to go tell a stranger, introduce ourselves on the street to tell them about Jesus, and yet when divine appointments come our way, we neglect the boldness and the message of the gospel? That's something I really hope that we can flip the switch on at the end of this study. Right, street evangelism is hard. It's interesting, different people, there's different perspectives on street evangelism, whether it should be done. You know, should you put a box up on the street and preach? We all have been on those street corners, right? When you pull up at a red light, there's a guy with a box and he's shouting gospel truths most of the time. Should we be doing that? That's an interesting conversation. I'm far more concerned about our day-to-day. We all have family members, we have coworkers, acquaintances, friends that need the message of Christ, and we have a relationship with them, the opportunity to do it. That is where I really would like us to engage and to think of how do we make gospel conversation a regular part of our life. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is going to be a very topical study. We're not going to exegete Scripture for the most part, but I do want to read this text as kind of our North Star, our diving board for this entire study on evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Paul says this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Man, those are fighting words, aren't they? Brothers and sisters, there are very few responsibilities in this life more important than our responsibility to evangelize. Paul's talking about boxing. He's using this metaphor of running a race. My friends, good boxers and good runners, they're not like me, who have never boxed a day in my life, and my lands, I'm not running. So tomorrow, if I go to run a race or a 100-yard dash, I'm not going to do well. It's because I've never practiced. If I got into a boxing ring tomorrow, I'm going to get pummeled because there's no preparation in my life for boxing. Friends, he's comparing those two things to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must prepare. We should practice. We should try to get better at sharing the gospel. That is what we're going to do, Lord willing, in this Sunday school series, so that we can go win some souls. So, where we are headed. Today we're going to begin the basics of a good gospel presentation. We're going to talk about street evangelism at some point. But like I mentioned earlier, what I really would like to hit on is, how do we become daily street evangelists? How do we make the gospel a regular part of our life to build habits of sharing the gospel? We'll talk about the conversation starter piece of this because that is such a challenge. We're going to talk about the Calvinistic elephants in the room. Are we allowed to tell people that Jesus loves them? Are we allowed to tell people that Jesus died for their sins? Are we allowed to tell people that God wants them to go to heaven? We're going to get into all that. How do we accurately proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're going to talk about the common mistakes in sharing the gospel. A lot of mistakes happen for those who have a propensity to be arrogant. For many others, they have a propensity of being too timid. And there's mistakes that can be made on both sides of that. We're going to talk about the strategy of evangelizing family members versus coworkers versus friends, acquaintances, and then all the way to strangers. All of those are different conversations, and they take different strategies. We'll talk about interacting with different worldviews, right? How do you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to an atheist or an agnostic or a Muslim, a Roman Catholic, someone who believes in a works-based salvation, right? All of these are different conversations. I mean, that's a rabbit hole, right? We're not going to be able to fully exhaust every single worldview out there and how we have that discussion. But I am a huge believer that we don't have to be able to dismantle every false doctrine in the world. We have to be able to give a reason for the hope within us, right? Those are not the same things. It's helpful to have some kind of an understanding of this other worldview so we can interact with it. And we're going to talk about some of those things. But I think more importantly, coming out of this, where it doesn't matter who we talk to and what they believe, we have a direction to take, right? We have a conversational strategy about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, and man, if God would bless, this is my hope, that we can talk about Grace Chapel evangelism. What Grace Chapel ministries can we start? How can we team up and bring the gospel to a lost world? There's a lot of different people in here, different jobs, different skill sets, different circles. Man, let's get strategic as a church and about how we're sharing the gospel and how do we do that together. That's where I hope we're going. If there's anything that I just mentioned, or outside of what I just mentioned that you want covered, let me know. Right? If there's a topic that you want covered about evangelism, let me know. If it's really hard, I'll get Andy to do it. So lastly, before we really begin, I just kind of want to set this precedent that I'm a big believer that everyone has their own evangelistic style. Right? Andy makes fun of me. Me and Andy, we love each other, but man, we're like complete opposites, right? He thinks I'm goofy. I think he's a 90-year-old man in how he lives life. And we have this wonderful relationship as a result. We can't have the same style in evangelism. We don't have the same style in anything, right? So I feel like there's me, there's Andy. You're somewhere in between, right? Of being really intense and goofy, and then being a 190-year-old man like Andy. I say all that to say, I think if we do this right, we're all going to be learning and stealing from one another, right? To make your own style of evangelism. And that's part of the challenge of evangelism, is that there's not a systematic theology, right? There's not this one way to do it. There's a lot of scripture that can be used. There's a lot of different approaches that can be used. And your personality will be better suited, right, for a certain approach. So, a lot of what I'm going to say is going to be my personal opinion, my personal approach. It may not jive with you, and that's fine. In fact, if you have a different approach, I would love to hear that. The room would love to hear that. So speak up, right? We're all ambassadors of Christ. Let's crowdsource this thing, right? And learn and steal from one another. So, number one, the basics of a good gospel presentation. And in particular, not just the theology of the gospel, but the conversation flow. How do we begin the conversation about the good news of Jesus? You'll see that I'm not a big fan of formulas. Some people, again, that's Andy's style. He's a formula guy. I don't know if he's a formula guy. I am not a formula guy. However, there are four major subjects that I, Garrett Shaw, tend to use when I am sharing the gospel. Again, for the purpose of a conversation flow, I begin with the existence of God. That's number one. He is the creator of all things. God exists. That's the foundation where everything else flows from. Number two, God's law. Because God exists, morality exists. Good and evil have been defined by the moral law of God. That's number two. Number three flows right after that, the problem of sin. All men have sinned against God. How? By transgressing his moral law. Which leads to number four, the way of salvation. God has provided the way of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? Those are the four buckets. When I'm talking to somebody, in my mind, everything is usually in the context of one of those things. And again, like I said, I follow 1, 2, 3, 4, that kind of train of thought. But my friends, I encourage you, do not become married to a formula. The gospel is delivered as good news, not a good algebra equation. Part of that is I'm homeschooled, so I didn't learn algebra, so I don't like it. Thanks, Dad. The gospel should not feel mechanical. On the contrary, the gospel is more like telling someone how you met your spouse. It's a story. It puts a smile on your face. It's something that you experienced. And that experience has changed your life. And here's my goofy story of Justin and Lauren. I still remember the story of how Justin and Lauren met. I heard it like 9 years ago. Well, the story goes something like this. Although they're not in here, so they can't correct me. But Lauren's doing some kind of singing thing. And then this gorgeous hunk of a man, Justin, walks in the room. She's like, wow, that's an interesting brother right there. He looks good. But then she heard that cream cheese voice just singing praises. And she goes, I'm marrying that guy, and we're going to have 9 kids. Or 7. How many kids do they have? 7 kids? 7 kids. I remember the story when Lauren was telling it, and I'm like, look, I get it. That's a hunk of a dude, and his voice is cream cheese. I get it. But the way she told the story, it was impactful. You could tell it mattered to her, and it's still something that I remember 9 years later. The alternative to that, and I have heard this, and this is painful, is when the gospel presentation is like giving directions to Costco. You know, look, you're going to want to start at, you know, the condemnation that comes from God and your sin. And look, you take a left at his wrath. You know, keep going until you see the cross. That's when you're close. And then, good luck. Moving on. Friends, that's not the gospel conversation. You can present a perfectly accurate gospel presentation and it not be a good one. Right? And alternatively, you can give an incredibly emotional and compelling, and you can be weeping and it be a poor presentation of the gospel, right? There's error on both sides. We need to be in the middle, right? So, that being said, right, let's deliver this thing in the right way. There are necessary components of the gospel that we have to share, right? We cannot error. We cannot miss the essentials of the gospel. But those essentials have this logical flow to it. And this is, again, I encourage you to be thinking about in your own mind the transition, the flow. For instance, the way of salvation, it's not important unless someone understands the problem of sin. Right? There's a logical order to that conversation. The problem of sin cannot exist without God's law. And God's law is not important to someone who doesn't believe God exists. Right? That's, again, how I personally think about the conversation and why I begin with the flow that God exists. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Number one, telling people that God exists. This is something that we must assert. This is not an option. This is not questionable. This is truth, and we assert it strongly, boldly. But we also have to tell them who he is. Not only that he is, but who he is. How do we do that? Y'all help me with this one. This is a hard question. If someone came off the street and they asked you, who is God? What do you say? You can throw a Bible at them. That's an option. I like it. It's assertive. That is an assertive move. What do you say? Just give me something. Creator of all things. That's a good one. I like that one. That's the first one I have written down. Who is God? He's creator. Anything else? Bueller. We're making this thing interactive, y'all. I will stand up here for the next 20 minutes until we get some interaction. Oh, I like that. The definer of all things. He gets to determine what is truth, right? That's a good one. Author of life. I like it. I like it. I like author. Authorship, right? There's an ownership component of that. Did you say something? That's a good one. The grounding foundation morality. That's next week. It's my favorite part of the gospel presentation is God's law. Love it. It's just, it's the tutor. It's what leads people to Christ. That's next week.
You can't go much further than creator and definer until you establish God's law. Because beyond, up until God's law, that's really, there's not much other place you can go with.
Well said. I agree. Yeah, I mean, God's law is my favorite piece. It comes running into the conversation. Oh, that's all good stuff. Guys, that's a hard question. Who is God? Preston. He's eternal. Yep. Amen. That's a very important piece. I mean, the reason I bring this is something we have to take a stab at. We can't just tell people that God exists. Could be Allah. That's not God. That's not the true God. We can't leave people wondering. We can't people guessing. There is God, but it is the Christian God. He is creator. He's holy. He's righteous. He's loving. He's Trinitarian. I mean, you could go down Father, Son, Spirit. That's a huge conversation. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's merciful. He's faithful. He's gracious. He's just. He's wrathful. I mean, there's a big conversation to try and describe who God is. The point, we will not be able to exhaust the attributes of God in a gospel conversation. Right? It's too big of a conversation. I mean, you could preach a sermon series on a single attribute. What that means is we have to be strategically selective in what we say about God when explaining who he is. And that's something that we need to think about. so that we're ready for the moment. For me personally, when I share the gospel, a lot of what everybody has mentioned, I am absolutely going to tell somebody about his holiness, leading to his justice, leading to his wrath. Usually after that, I'm going to tell them of his love, which leads to grace and mercy, right? Those things are just inherent in the gospel conversation. But for me, those usually are like the middle-ish to the end of the conversation. The beginning, I like to emphasize three things. And this is Garrett Shaw. Take it or leave it. Find a better three and then tell me about it so that I can steal it. I like to tell people specifically that he is the God of the Bible. Right? He's the one true God, but he's the God of the Bible. Right? That encapsulates a lot of definition. Right? It is the Christian God, but the God of the Bible. I like to tell people specifically that he is the creator of all things. He's the God of the Bible. He's the creator. Those two things help me in taking this conversation where I want to go. And the third one, and this is one that I feel like is often left out. I want it to be clear that he is my God. He's God of the Bible. He's creator of all things. And he's my God. I know him personally. So often, I feel like that gets left out. It's this intellectual exercise of the theory of God. That's not what I'm doing. I'm telling people about God, the God that I know, the God that's changed my life. So those three things. I think it's helpful when we emphasize creator, and we talked about it. Ben brought up creator. I think someone over here brought up authorship. I think that was you, right? Because when you bring up creator, when we assert that God is the creator of all things, that grants him this obvious authority over his creation. Right? As human beings, there's this natural, that just makes sense. People get that, whether they want to admit it or not. And that becomes important later in the conversation when we assert that God is the one who determines what Hunter was talking about, what is morally right and wrong. That God is the one who determines what punishment is justly due for the unrighteous. Right? He has to have authority to do that. When we establish him as creator, that comes naturally. Secondly, when we assert that he's God of the Bible, right, it obviously defines the God that I'm talking about, but it also introduces my source of truth, which is also going to be important later on in the conversation. Regardless of who you're talking about, the fact that God's word is our authority for truth. And that's where I, as the gospel messenger, am getting all of my information. That is my source. That is my foundation. And then again, lastly, when I tell someone about God, I tell them he is my God. Right? I don't believe this Christian stuff because I'm a PK and my dad told me that I should believe in Jesus, whatever, 37 years ago. Right? I believe in this stuff because the Holy Spirit opened my eyes when I was 12 years old. During a gospel presentation at a youth camp, it wasn't a particularly good gospel conversation, but the Holy Spirit wrecked me. And as a 12-year-old, I started weeping in front of all my peers. And I just knew the love of God. I knew I was forgiven. That happened to me. And from that moment onward, I have known this God. I have known his love. I have known hope and joy and peace. Not what the Bible tells me, obviously that is true, but I, Garrett Shaw, have experienced it. Guys, that matters. That gives your gospel message immediate credibility. Right? There's people that have come and knocked on my door to share a gospel. I often don't give them enough time to actually hear exactly how false their gospel is. But you can tell they're not there because they've experienced it. They are there under a duty. Guys, and you remember, I even had some conversation with some folks about the word burden. That's a very strong word to place on brothers and sisters in the gospel, right? Christ has removed our burden. But we need to feel the heavy responsibility of sharing the gospel. But friends, it can't just be this responsibility. If people know we're talking to them because we're obliged. We have to. If we're not, we're disobedient. They need to feel that it's real. You believe it. Something you've experienced that will give your words far more credibility. Your Christian countenance, let that shine forth. Let your tone be affected by the fact that this thing is real to you. Right? It's not just an algebra equation. It's not just math. My dad's just not a pastor. Forget all of that stuff. This has happened to me. Let me tell you what's happened to me. That's why people's testimonies are actually very important. I feel like sometimes, maybe in our world, the idea of someone giving their testimony sounds a little cheesy, right? Sometimes people will replace the preaching of the gospel on a Sunday morning with somebody's testimony. That makes me mad. We shouldn't do that. But that doesn't take the power away of someone's testimony, right? You have a testimony. It's powerful. I was talking to Charity not too long ago. Her testimony is awesome. She got baptized recently. I just assumed, wrongfully, it's like, you know what? She's been a Christian forever. You know, she got sprinkled when she was a baby, and she needed to fix that. So she got baptized. She was like, no. She's like, I grew up in a great family, great churches, and I hated God. I was mad at God. And it wasn't, what, like 2 years ago, if that? And it was like, he saved me. I'm a recent convert. I was like, man, that's awesome. That's just such a cool story. I love it. It's the testimony of a conversion story. That's powerful. It's powerful to us, obviously, as Christians. It's powerful to those around us. It's powerful when you share the gospel. Don't forget that. Man, we got to go a lot faster. So this existence of God, that the reason we like, or I encourage starting with this, right? It's going to be the foundation whereby everything else is built. Because God exists and he is holy, moral law exists. Because God is just, our sin must be dealt with. Because God is love, he's made a way of salvation. But it all comes from the fact that God exists. And when you assert that God exists, this is really important. Do so with real confidence. Because not only is it true, but the person you're talking to knows that it's true. This is just a cheat sheet. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Let that give you such confidence. I don't care who you're talking to or what their worldview is, they know something about the invisible attributes of God, that he is eternally powerful and he is divine. They know it because they're made in his image, and God has made that clear through creation. So you've got a leg up on them at the outset. You know what happens when you tell people that God exists? There's only a couple of reactions. Indifference is not one of them. Usually, I have a couple faces in my mind on UAB's campus downtown. When you tell people that Jesus exists, there is, in my experience, usually a fear that engulfs people because they know that is true. They have felt it, and they have been afraid of the reality of God, and they are hearing it. They're terrified. What is this? Or, they get mad. There is an anger in their eyes because they know God exists, and they hate him. They hate the fact that he exists. And they hate the fact that their brilliance can't come up with a consistent worldview around the existence of God. And it makes them angry. And we're going to talk about how you take those two conversations. Those are two different directions, right? But when we assert that God exists, do it confidently. They know that it is true. And coming in on our close here. Let me back up. I'm curious. Do you agree with me on that last piece? There's been some gospel sharers in here. Have y'all seen that? Have y'all seen the reality of Romans chapter 1 when you tell people of Christ, when you tell people of God? Right? Is it just not true? People know it. Right, right.
You know what I'm saying? Because that has come back to bite me at times. And you use, because the gospel has never been indecisive.
Amen.
And so we shouldn't treat it that way.
Yes.
And then when you do it that way, then they don't have, well, you're just speaking from opinion or from the way you do it. No, I'm speaking from the truth about the word, period.
Amen. Yeah, I love you said you got to be careful using word. You didn't say bad words, did you?
No.
You got a propensity of...
Indecisive.
Will's got a tendency to just kind of get a little... You know, let some bad words slip out during gospel. No. No, that's a very good point, Will. I like that a lot, right? What does our culture say? The only thing that matters is how you feel. That is where we live, especially my generation. Yeah, absolutely. Mark.
Yeah, in a really atheistic culture, I really did meet a lot of people, young people, who just truly did not believe that there was a God. There wasn't an emotional component to it at all. Maybe just because they haven't lived long enough to think thoroughly about the question, but they just... they just considered it a scientific fact that he just doesn't exist, and there really wasn't an emotional component, like I said, to it whatsoever. It's not really an apathy. It's just kind of like, I don't know, it's just like, they're just kind of like, okay, manhole covers are round, okay? You just know that, and you go back to life, you know? It's not, maybe that's not a good example, but it's just... it's just the way it is, you know. And they, I think probably along the lines of Romans 1 or something, you know, if the person lives long enough, they probably start to encounter some things where they start to question that belief system that they've been taught. But I met plenty of people who just were atheists just because they had just been taught to be atheists. And so, with people like that, if they're scientifically inquisitive, then you can just—they're actually open-minded to looking at evidence-based things, and then they can come around. Maybe until they reach a point where they realize, okay, maybe God does exist, and if He does, then therefore I'm accountable to Him, and now I don't want to be accountable to Him, and then that's when they get off the bus.
Sure.
You know, so. And, I've seen it go both ways.
Correct me if I'm wrong, you spent some time, was it China?
China, yeah.
Yeah.
And the school that I was on, my first school was, I dealt almost entirely with English majors, and they're not very scientifically thinking people. Where I was in years 2, 3, and 4 was a school, and my last school was where I met Janice, was a medical school. So, but especially my second school and where I met Janice, you know, I was dealing with a lot of doctors and engineers. And so they were very much willing to look at like scientific evidence-based stuff, but they were coming into it basically kind of with an emotional blank slate. They were able to look at it just very dispassionately.
Sure.
At least at the beginning. But
well, praise God for Methodist schools. Praise God for Methodist schools.
Yeah,
you met your wife, right?
Yeah, most of the people that I worked with spiritually at my second school were not English majors. They were predominantly just, they were, you know, here, normally when you meet somebody who's an atheist here, they're an atheist because, not because they don't believe there's a God, but like R.C. Sproul says, they do believe and they hate it.
Yeah.
Okay. Most of the atheists that I met were atheists just because they were taught to be atheists. Like,
yeah.
This is just the way the world is, and they haven't lived long enough to second guess it.
Yeah. That's a super good point. And we experienced some of that on UAB's campus. It's very diverse and it draws internationally. Absolutely. There's people that, and that's what is so, this should be an encouragement to our evangelism, even in the Bible Belt. We will encounter people who have never heard the gospel. They are around us. They are around us. You very well may be their first time hearing the gospel. So go into it with that opportunity at your fingertips, right? And those people, their first hearing, right, that God exists in the gospel message, right, they're going to be confronted with the reality in Romans 1, right? And it will be rejected. It will be met with anger, right? Or perhaps fear. You know, there's different responses to it. Mark's a good point, right? Man, we got to go. Next week, we're starting at 10 because it's not enough time. But lastly, and we're gonna finish this up, specifically point number one, right? Asserting the existence of God, like Will mentioned, right? We don't do that with, look, I feel that God exists. I think that God exists. We speak with the authority Scripture gives us. It is a certainty. God's Word says it so. And by the way, creation proves it. And then there's a hard balance, right? We don't want to be arrogant. We want to speak with a humility about us, but with a confidence. The existence of God is not something we are even willing to consider, is not reality. It's part of Christianity 101. It's not even a consideration. It's not even a logical possibility that God is not real. And we're not willing to even go there. We're asserting His reality. And then lastly, again, wanted this to be a discussion, don't have time. I boiled this down as hard as it is, just two verses. If you are trying to use Scripture, right, to give somebody, asserting that God exists, Genesis 1:1. That's a good one to have in the back pocket. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I like reading through to verse 2 because people have heard that, but the earth was formless and it was void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Right? God spoke. I like to emphasize the power of God speaking. Stuff happens. Right? And then lastly, and this is a great verse too, because it's specifically referencing Jesus, that He is Creator. Right? So this can help you get involved Christ in the conversation. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Talking of Jesus, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I mean, what a verse. He's Creator, but it's also for Him. It is about the glory of Christ, right? Which is an important part of the gospel presentation we will get into later. That's it. Closed session closed. Let's take a couple minutes and get ready for our worship service.